Well, good morning, everybody. Today I'd like to go back to the book of James and carry on the series Grace in Action. And it's funny, we've been doing this at House Group. We've been sort of pulling it to bits and having a look at it in detail. And the more you look at the book of James, the more you realise how disorganised it is. The structure is just strange. Well, I've come to the conclusion that either James was very clever and he sort of leaves you hanging and then sort of goes back to it later on, or maybe the scrolls got muddled up or something with some monk back in the 2nd century or something. Not quite sure which, but yes, it's an interesting book. The theme of the series we've been going through is Grace in Action, because the book looks at down-to-earth topics on how to treat others, how to show grace to others. And we've gone through that in over several sermons now, where we've looked at, it's not just an airy-fairy subject, it's very practical, very sort of, the way we treat others, the way we live is important. Not in a legalistic sense, but in a practical sense, to show God's grace to other people. And a lot of what James is saying, you sort of look at it second in James 1, remember we said about the joy. Well, okay, in lots of situations, we don't really feel very happy and joyous, but there's an underlying joy that is there, and that's God's grace. That's God's comfort and assurance, for example. And a lot of what we read in James, it's not the natural reaction. Humanly, we sort of might react in a certain way. And what James is saying is, well, look, no, you should do something else. So again, that's showing how you can let God's grace flow out of ourselves to other people. So it's certainly not a human, it's not a human reaction anyway. So today, I'd like to look at James 3, which talks about how to speak to others. And in modern speak, it's the interpersonal skills. And this, just to confuse Richard on the thing, this picks up on a point that he first brings up in James 1, verse 26. And I see Richard going for James 3 there on the computer.
Could you repeat that, please?
James 1, 26.
Right.
So James 1, verse 26 says, "Those who consider themselves religious and yet do not keep a tight rein on their tongues deceive themselves, and their religion is worthless." So he introduces the concept of keeping a rein, or keeping control over your tongue, the way you speak, or the way we treat or speak to others. He introduces that, and then picks it up again then in James 3. And in James 1, I said he introduces the concept of taming the tongue. And the context of the verse, because we're just picking out that particular verse, it's just after where he says that we should be slow to become angry, but quick to listen. And Russ spoke about kindness the other day. So I was listening to that the other day as well. And again, Russ quoted Proverbs 15 verse 1, says, "A gentle answer turns away wrath." So what he's saying there is, okay, be quick to listen, slow to become angry. And then in chapter 3, James picks up that thought. So what I'm going to do is go through James 3 and sort of pull it to bits a little bit and introduce some other things. Again, in Russ's sermon, he quoted part of the passage when he's talking about kindness. There's a saying, "Sticks and stones will break your bones, but words will never hurt you." But we will see that words are very important. You know, we're not likely to be stoned to death or bashed with a stick in this society, unless you're very unlucky. But words are all around us. What we say to others, what people say to us, makes a difference to our lives. It's extremely important the way we treat others and the way we speak to others. So we must make sure that we don't hurt anybody as we go through life. In terms of the structure of the sermon, what I'd like to do is look at the negatives first, and then go back and look at the positives, and suggest a few things to think about. So, as I go through the first part, it's all sort of gloom and doom, but James does sort of paint a bleak picture, but then he sort of introduces some concepts and some ideas then which you can turn to positive. So let's have a look at James 3, verse 1. It says, "Not many of you should presume to be teachers, my brothers and sisters, because you know that we who teach will be judged more strictly." So first of all, he talks about those who are teaching, those who are leaders within the churches he was writing to. So verse 1 is a warning that those who teach need to be very careful with the words that they say, because we'd be judged more strictly than others. Teachers have a responsibility to make sure that the words are biblical and we're not misrepresenting the word of God. We all interpret things differently, don't get me wrong, but the word is the word. We should be preached. It should be preached faithfully and in context. And in this congregation, most of us teach in one way or the other, through sermons and through worship, and again, just talking afterwards, we all learn from each other. So what he's saying here is that we need to be careful with the message that we give. And as a group, as a congregation, I think we've got that relationship so that if anybody said something completely daft, I'm sure we would all speak to, have a discussion about it afterwards, and in love, they would be sort of set on the right track. And that goes for myself and Richard. I'm sure if we turned around and said something completely outrageous, we would have a holy slap. And if we say, well, wait a minute, what's going on here? Some things the Bible describes as disputable matters, disputable things. But at the end of the day, people's personal convictions, okay, that there's room for flexibility and room for conviction. But the gospel, the good news that we have, the gospel of God's love and God's grace, is indisputable. And that is what he's talking about. We need to be careful to make sure that the message that we give each other and from the front is that message of God's grace and God's love. And if we don't, James says we'll be judged for it. Verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. Those who are never at fault in what they say are perfect, able to keep their body, or the whole body, in check. So verse 2, this is an admission that all stumble, not in just one way, but in many ways. And I'm sure that if anybody claimed that they've never said something after somebody else, would be deluding themselves. Myself in particular, I guess. So he says that all stumble. If you don't, you're perfect. Well, who's perfect? Well, we're certainly not perfect. But one person is. Jesus. Apart from Jesus, nobody has ever been perfect in this respect. But if we can control the tongue and control what we say, we can control the body. We can control it all. And that says it all. It's easier to react than to respond. If you can give a considered response, then you're doing well in life. I'll say that again. It's easy to react to something. Somebody says something, you react. But how many of us spend a couple of seconds to think about it and then respond to what they say? As James says, we all stumble in many ways. But if we can keep control of what we say, we'll be doing well in life. James goes on to give three graphic illustrations of what to show that the tongue is only small, but it has a huge bearing on us as people. Let's have a look at verses 3-5. When we put bits into the mouths of horses to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal. Verse 4, Or take ships as an example. Although they are so large, they are driven, and they are driven by strong winds. They are steered by a very small rudder whenever the pilot wants to go. Number five, verse 5. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes great boasts. Consider what a great forest. See, consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. So there we have it. The bit in a horse's mouth. The rudder of a ship. The one spark in the woods. Something small has the ability to influence something big. The tongue is a small part of our body, but it's a megaphone of who we are. The Stereophonics Welsh band had a song out a few years ago. It said it takes one tree to make 1,000 matches, but it only takes one match to burn 1,000 trees. I like that. I don't know if they're Christians or not, probably not, but that's a very biblical concept straight from here. Good song as well, actually. I like it. It only takes one tree to make 1,000 matches. So it takes one match to burn 1,000 trees. We have to be careful that a small part of us can make a huge difference. We have to be careful to control what we say to others. This goes on. The tongue also is a fire, a world of evil among the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of one's life on fire, and is itself set on fire by hell. Strong words. All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and sea creatures are being tamed and have been tamed by human beings. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. As I said, he's quite graphic in the way that he goes on. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it we curse human beings who have been made in God's likeness. Out of the same mouth come praise and cursing. My brothers and sisters, this should not be. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers and sisters, can a fig bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. You get the impression here that James, don't forget the context, he's writing to the Jewish element of the church in the early days. He's writing to the lost tribes and all that. This is a dire warning about the destructive force of the tongue, what people say. You get the impression that there's issues, there's an underlying problem here that he's seeking to address through this letter. And it's a warning about the destructive force of what we say and how evil, well, in his terms, we are in our natural state. What James is doing is he's actually, it's kind of shock tactics, isn't it? He's sort of calling these people who are part of the church, part of the scene. They're calling them basically some forces of evil by what they were saying. Rather than being forces of evil, our tongues can and should be the means of Christ speaking love and grace into our communities. However, James, what he's saying here is that the two cannot co-inhabit the same space. Going back to our old church imagery, imagine putting a lion and a lamb in the same cage. The lamb's not going to last long, is it? Two things are totally sort of incompatible. That's why he says that if you can control your tongue, then you can control everything. Of course, we know that in Christ, the lion and the lamb, going back to that imagery, will live together. The evil nature will ultimately be transformed. And in us, we do say stupid things, but God's presence in us does transform, and we need to pray for that transformation. The passage goes on to talk about the two sources and natures of wisdom. But before I go, there. Let's skip forward to James 4, verse 11, which again, it talks about the same subject. James 4, verse 11. It says, brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Again, that's an indication that there was an underlying problem here that, I said, the lost tribes, the Jewish element of the church. This is obviously, this is before it expanded and went further out. He's speaking to a particular issue here. Do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. And this is something which we've been going back and forth at house group, right? We've been sort of trying to sort of unpick this this verse. But what James is saying is the importance of this issue about, like, his slander, gossip, putting people down, is such that anyone speaks against brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. And we've been sort of going around in circles thinking, well, what does that actually mean? How can you judge the law? Surely the law is the law. You know, I mean, what's James on about here? Very sort of strange terminology, but I think that he says it in a forceful way that deserves to be looked at. Again, I touched on this verse last time when we were talking about the law. And we found several theories as to what this means. And the one I think that I understand that sort of fits it best is that the Jewish audience had a problem with thinking it was superior to the law. And they must have been sitting in judgment over the law and slandering those people who don't fit their concept or their image of what keeping the law was or should be. So how does that work then? If they were keeping the Ten Commandments and keeping the old law, then surely the Jewish or the tribe of Israel wouldn't have a problem with it. But it says here that if you slander one another and judge one another, so what were they talking about? Well, earlier on in the book, as we went through last time I looked at James, James refers to the law as loving your neighbour as yourself. And you could see why, if this group of Jewish Christians, for want of a better word, saw others then who were using the law, classing the law as being, you know, showing love to one another and not keeping all the old covenant, the Old Testament laws, you could see how they could be slandering them and saying, ah, you're not keeping this, you're not keeping that, you're not keeping the other. And therefore, they'd be sort of judging the law of love as being inadequate in their eyes because they weren't keeping the law as they saw fit. But it's a bit of a tricky one, really, isn't it? What is this strange terminology, judging the law? How can you judge the law? And that, so that's the conclusion we came to, is they must have felt they were superior to whatever law they were keeping, to be able to sort of judge one another, slander one another, tear one another down, if they weren't keeping the law as they saw fit. But what does James turn around and say? Verse 12. Oh, actually, sorry, we haven't finished off verse 11. When you judge the law, you're not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. So he's saying, well, look, if you're judging one another, if you're tearing each other down, slandering all the rest of it, you're not keeping the law. You are judging it. You are sort of being above it and bringing judgment on it. But verse 12, there is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbour? So this is something which, I think this is an interesting insight into the early church, that, you know, they must have been sort of struggling with, well, what do we do here? Are we sort of, you know, do we keep the old laws? Do we keep, you know, what Jesus himself said? Love your God, love your neighbour. if you don't do that, well, are you really keeping the law? You know, I mean, this is something that the conclusion that I've come to anyway, and Tom and Deborah with very good other views. And again, we can have a discussion about this afterwards, because it's all interesting stuff. But the conclusion I've come to is that they must have been judging and slandering and tearing each other down, making false accusations, because people weren't keeping the law as they saw. So instead of keeping the law themselves, they were actually acting as a judge on it. And again, we can sort of, not wanting to tear people down, slander all the rest of myself, you know, you've got that attitude, or you can have that attitude, well, okay, are the people that don't obey as we perhaps see obedience, are they really saved? You know, you can sort of get that sort of attitude of judgment and that negative spiral that we as a church have stepped out of. And we're saying, well, look, Christ died for everybody. Now the sin is gone. You know, I mean, there is no judgment here, because it's just the person's perception of accepting that gift. So that's something which, thankfully, we've stepped aside from that type of thinking. But anyway, how we treat others is important, and how we speak to others. And if somebody's doing something not doing something that we think we should, well, that's between them and God at the end of the day. I wish that politicians could take this sort of attitude. As you know, there's an election coming up this week, and that's all we're having is one party tearing at another party and judging them, and, oh, they're saying this, they're saying that. And politics in this country, and I guess in America and probably everywhere else as well, is very negative. And we all enjoy a good political rant, don't get me wrong, right? We all have our opinions. We all think of something about all the parties, and you know, we all have a good discussion about it. But what James is saying here is that, you know, we're not supposed to sort of slander and tear down. You know, that's not in accordance with his laws of love for one another. So we need to be careful with what we say. So, okay, this is an insight, I think, into the early church and the issues that it had to deal with. He was writing to the lost tribes, as I said. And again, we've been through Galatians, and yeah, we've talked then about the Judaizers, the people who were coming into the Gentile churches and saying, oh, okay, you've got to keep the law, you've got to be circumcised, and then you become a Christian. Well, you can see that this gives you kind of an insight that James is saying to them, well, look, whoa, from one side, and then Paul warns the Gentile Christians, if that's the right word, on the other side. Were these the same people? Well, they probably were. The world wasn't that great. It wasn't that big at the time. Okay, the passages in James 3 and 4, they do paint a bleak picture. And it's a bit of a reality check, really. And sort of, we need to sort of be very, very careful with what we say. And it's very easy to criticise others and sort of gossip and slander and, oh, so-and-so is doing so-and-so, or so-and-so has done so-and-so. And again, working in an office, you get it all the time. They say, oh, so-and-so did so-and-so, and this turbine looks absolutely terrible, and why did he approve that? A useless planner. or whatever it is, you know. It's very sort of easy to get into that sort of negative spiral, that negative frame of mind. So this is a warning that we need to control what we say. When I was thinking about this, something came to mind, which goodness knows where it came from, but I looked it up on Google. in World War II, there was a poster campaign that said, loose talk can cost lives. And the Americans had a similar campaign that said, loose lips sink ships. And that's a very sort of loose biblical quote from Proverbs 11, verses 9 to 14. And this just shows, let's have a quick look at that. This just shows that what people say and words can be very destructive. Proverbs 11, verses, if you look at verses 9 to 14. It says, with their mouths the godless destroy their neighbours, but through knowledge the righteous escape. When the righteous prosper, the city rejoices, but the wicked perish. There are shouts of joy. Through the blessings of the upright the city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked it is destroyed. Those who have no sense deride their neighbours, but those who have understanding hold their tongues. Gossips betray a confidence, but the trustworthy keep a secret. For lack of guidance, a nation falls, but victory is won through many advisors. So, you know, I mean, you've got that, again, what this is saying in James is not new. Yeah, I mean, you've got that, I'm not going to go through the Old Testament scriptures, but it's very much the case of, look, be careful with what you say, and those who are wise will basically either hold their tongue or speak. Be carefully. And again, you know, loose talk can cost lives. How many people remember in Bridgend a few years ago, there was a whole spate of suicides with teenagers? I think Russ quoted that again the other day. You know, nowadays you've got social media, you've got Facebook and Twitter and all the rest of it, and people have actually committed suicide because people have said mean things about them. People have gossip, slandered, said lies, and people take that seriously on social media, and it can affect lives. So we're not just talking sort of airy-fairy stuff here. This is stuff which is very important. The way we speak to others, the way we treat others is very important. But notice in James 3, verses 9 and 10, it says twice the tongue is used for praise and cursing. James doesn't only have the negative. James 3, verses 9 and 10. It says, with the tongue we praise our Lord and Father, with it we curse human beings. Verse 10, out of the same mouth comes praise and cursing. It's not all doom and gloom. Yes, it is a warning about being careful with what we say. But you can always also say, look at it in a positive way. It's not just the cursing, it's the praise and cursing. Don't forget, James has a lot of advice on treating others with grace. So we can think about it the other way around. Okay, excuse the Gary theology. I know Richard was talking about Milligan theology the other day. I almost said Milliganology, but no, we're not going to study it. We're not studying Richard. We're listening to what he has to say. I hope you don't study me either. So this is my take on it. If we can control the tongue to praise rather than curse, if we can show people grace, it says that we're mature and can control the rest of the body. If we submit to God and are doing his will and his work in our community, showing grace and love, we will be the bit in the horse's mouth. We will be the rudder on the ship. We will be the spark in the forest. We are called to be lights in a dark world. So God uses us to reflect his light and his love to others. We may be only small, but if we are in step with God, if we represent him, then we could be like the tongue, the mouthpiece of God in this world. We're called for work far beyond our physical means and capabilities. Just like the tongue is small, and the impact of what we say is far greater than we think. We are a small congregation. We are individuals. In the wider scheme of things, we are very small. But think about it. You know, the tongue is used for praise as well as cursing. You know, if we're in step with God, if we have God's transforming power being reflected in what we do and what we say, then we could be like, well, we could be God's mouthpiece in this world. It shocked me to know, I've been talking to some of the other church leaders around Llanelli. It shocked me how well known WCG was in the wider world. At least in terms of the church leaders, anyway. Not so much in the members. And it shocks me how people are aware of Armstrongism or the plain truth and the world tomorrow. It's amazing how such a small church, relatively speaking, has had a much greater impact or a much greater voice through the media ministry that we've had over the years. And it's a much greater impact than we would expect. I'll leave it to you to decide whether you agree with the message that we were saying. But suffice to say that we were not right in all respects, and therefore we've changed somewhat. Regardless of the merits of the message, we were one of the pioneers in radio and television ministry. I'm not suggesting we invented it, we didn't. But we were certainly one of the pioneers. Don't forget, we used satellite technology to beam Herbert Armstrong to the feast all around the world simultaneously. At a time when there were only four TV channels. You know, it was, you're talking sort of early 1980s when satellite technology was something which was not widespread. We were at the cutting edge of technology and media. That was, you know, in its infancy at the time. We rode the front of the wave of what has now become the norm. You know, most people have got satellite dishes on their houses. You know, you could have a satellite dish on your caravan. You know, whereas we had a satellite dish probably half the size of this room, sat outside, I remember, 10B, back in the early 80s, with massive gripping cables and stuff, beaming in. For a small church, it must have cost us a fortune. And it did, actually. What did Jordy Capp say the other day? Some $20 million a year we were spending at one point. Mm-hmm. $20 million a year on media. But for a small church, we were actually zooming out and making a far greater noise, to put it that way, than you'd expect. But it's interesting to note that people have heard about our transformation and the journey that we've been on since the mid-1990s. For example, we were featured a few years ago, in the Elim Pentecostal magazine on a series of articles on change. And they have churches all over the place, all over the world. Amongst the academics and church leaders, we're pretty well known nowadays, but for positive reasons. The Your Included series on the GCI website is used by seminaries to teach Trinitarian theology. Apparently we're the only sort of denomination umbrella that has embraced this school of thought, although we've developed our own take on it. So where there's individual church leaders scattered amongst other denominations that are of this school of thought, as far as the church is concerned, we're the only one as a denomination who's embraced it. And you've got people like Steve McVeigh of the Grace Walk Ministries, individual ministers, pointing to us and saying, well, look at them. Their statement of beliefs is a good summary of what we're at, what we're about. So there's a generation of theology students who are taking GCI as a reference point when discussing matters of Trinitarian theology. point I'm trying to make is that no matter how small we are still very small. However small we are, God can amplify our work. And we are nothing of our own, under our own strength. But we are in Christ. So we can make a huge difference in our communities by his strength and his work. We just need to identify what we can do to meet the needs of the community. However you define community, whether that's your local area or interest group. And we need to be in step with God. And we need to step out in faith. Let's go back to James 3, verses 13 to 17. James 3, verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let them show it by their good life, by deeds done in the humility that comes from wisdom. But if you harbour bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast about it or deny the truth. Such wisdom, in quotes, does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. We'll finish there. Notice again, if you think you're wise, show it by how you live. That's grace in action again, isn't it? But it's not for us to brag about. We're supposed to live in humility. Verses 14 to 16 show that the source of the problems is not... the source of the problems is that, you know, things like envying and selfish ambition and so forth. That wisdom is not from heaven. It shows that it's earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. They had selfish ambition and envy. They were tearing down people rather than building each other up. They thought they were superior for whatever reason. And it says that this comes from demonic forces. So James is warning them to be humble and to submit to God rather than acting as judge over others. But on the other hand, this chapter finishes off on a positive. Verse 17 to 18. But the wisdom that comes from heaven is first of all pure, then peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Verse 18, peacemakers who sow in peace reap a harvest of righteousness. So there you have it, the contrast between God's way and our natural ways. All through the book of James, he is showing us grace in action. We need to let God's love and grace flow from us as we struggle through life. It's not our natural way of operating. It's easy to react rather than respond and to say things that we later wish we hadn't or wish we had said better. But notice the fruit of God's wisdom. Peace-loving, considerate, submissive, full of mercy and good fruit, impartial and sincere. Peacemakers sow in peace. They reap a harvest of righteousness. That is what should be coming out of our mouths, although we struggle as humans to actually submit to God. But that's the fruit of using our mouths as God's megaphone rather than our own. James was addressing a problem in the Jewish church which had to be sorted out. James warns them to be humble and merciful, gracious to others rather than tearing them down with slander and envy. This is a warning for us too, especially teachers. We should be very careful to build people up rather than tear people down. What we say is extremely important and can have a positive as well as a negative effect on people. So we need to stay in the positives. Let's be the spark that sets our community on fire for God, rather than the spark that destroys it. Let's build each other up in love, rather than slander and tear down. If we are being Christ's mouthpiece, we are transformed by the power of his presence, his spirit, so we can operate far greater than our human capability. So let's pray for divine appointments so that we can use our tongues for good.